Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who was the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." Amen.
The King of England, Richard I, also known as Richard the Lionhearted, was returning from the Crusades. And as he was traveling back through Europe, he was imprisoned, captured by the Roman Emperor Leopold the Fifth. Thought I had that wrong. Hate to ruin the story in the middle here. Leopold V captured him, though, in Austria. He demanded a ransom of 150,000 marks, which would have been 3 tons of silver. Well, the people of England loved him so. Wouldn't it be nice if you loved your politician so much that they were willing to raise their taxes to pay to get their king back? And so they raised their taxes, and many of the noble people in England gave abundantly above what they had, so that after a period of time, Richard the Lionhearted was released due to a ransom price. And that's where we get the expression, a king's ransom, from this episode in history. This morning we're returning to study, and we had a wonderful series on the Reformation the last month and a half. Returning to a series that we last preached from on September 10th in 1 Peter. If you open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 18 through 21 this morning. But we'll notice in these verses, the subject, the key thought is on the subject of a ransom. That you and I were bought, purchased by a ransom price, and that is the very blood of Jesus Christ. And so the title of this morning's message is A Costly Redemption, the Ransom of Jesus Christ in Our Behalf. To get the context, and it's been a while since we've looked at 1 Peter, we're going to read verses 1 through 21. Beginning in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. "To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you do not now see him, you believe in him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have been now announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now to the verses that we'll study this morning in verse 18 through 21. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Shall we pray? Lord, what a blessing to read this text, to read the Word of God this morning from Ephesians and 1 Peter, to find these great truths about our redemption. Indeed, it was a costly redemption. Cost our Savior his life, his very blood. But because of that sacrifice, we are redeemed. We have salvation through faith and repentance. Repentance of our sins and true faith in Christ alone. May our hearts be encouraged. May we be exhorted by this word. And Lord, if there's one here that's not truly born-again believer, may they come to Christ today through saving faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you a quick summary of 1 Peter chapter 1, what we have studied so far. In a large section of this, verses 3 through 13, we have really a doxology of praise of the blessings that we have through Christ our Lord for our salvation, for our rich inheritance that will not fade away, cannot pass away, because we have a living hope based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 13, we are reminded right after these blessings are pronounced and reminded to us, we are reminded to be sober-minded as we reflect on all of this. In verse 14, as a result of being sober-minded, we are also warned not to conform to our former lifestyle, to our former passions from our past. Verse 15, we are told to conduct our lives in holiness, to be holy as he is holy. And then finally in verse 17, we should live in the fear of God, a healthy biblical fear of God, knowing that he is the impartial judge. He will judge rightly all that we say and do according to our deeds. And now in verses 18 through 21, we find that our redemption was a costly redemption, that our salvation needed, the only way of our salvation to be accomplished was that Christ would die in our place, would be our substitute. Christ died for our sins. And these verses, verses 18 through 21, had to be a genuine, heartfelt encouragement to these who were scattered, as we see in the opening verses of 1 Peter. Many who had been scattered for their faith because of the persecution. And this was at the setting of the time when Nero was the emperor of Rome, and he burned the city of Rome and blamed it on the Jews, on the Christians. And this increased the persecution and the death toll among believers, and it is believed that Peter himself, under this emperor, died crucified upside down. And perhaps some of the other apostles died at the hands of this tyranny of the persecution at that time. This is the scene. This is the context of this letter and the trials that Peter writes about, remembering that, but now being encouraged by verses 18 through 21 that I hope will encourage you, no matter what your situation, how you're feeling today, may we be encouraged because of our redemption, a costly redemption. So Peter begins this section, verses 18 through 21, with the words, knowing this, based on all that Christ has accomplished for us, that he cited already and will cite in the next few verses. Do not lose sight of this. Do not forget about the costly redemption that Christ purchased in your behalf, in my behalf. We see here in verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold. And notice the beginning of five truths in these four verses. Truth number one in verse 18 is our redemption required a ransom. In order to be redeemed, there is a requirement for a ransom. This word ransom, the Greek language, is the Greek word lutrao, L-U-E-T-R-A-H-O, if you're spelling that out in English words. Lutrao means to purchase someone's freedom by paying a ransom. This word was used in secular Greek for purchasing freedom for a slave or somebody that was held hostage, as the case of Richard the Lionhearted, as a ransom price. In this case, where there is a ransom, the debt is not canceled at all. It is fully paid. So that when Jesus died on the cross, he could say, "It is finished." Payment made in full. It is not just a favor that Christ did for us, a ransom price that set you and I free from our sin, our bondage to sin, and gave the possibility of salvation to all who will repent and believe. So the price of a ransom for our salvation throughout the New Testament is consistent. It is Christ. It is His blood, His death, secured our freedom, our redemption, by the payment of a ransom. This idea here in verse 18 also reminds us that when we see that we're ransomed from futile ways, inherited from your fathers, and then later on speaking about the idea of the Old Testament sacrifices, reminds us how the Old Testament Israelites were redeemed out of Egyptian slavery. Their bondage came as a result of the night when the death angel passed over the land, and we see in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So as we look at these verses, we're reminded of these Old Testament concepts and principles. And then the New Testament reminds us in numerous places this idea of a ransom being paid for you and I. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many." Mark 10:45 essentially says the same thing. And then listen to this verse found in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. As Paul is commending and encouraging the Ephesian elders to do their work faithfully, he cites here, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood. Speaking of that purchase, of that ransom by his own blood. As we consider these biblical concepts and the need for a ransom for our redemption, we have to remember that God has the right, as the righteous God of the universe, to show his wrath upon sinful, guilty sinners like you and I, like the world, holding us guilty of our sin without any hope. However, Jesus Christ, in his great love, inexpressible, unspeakable love, laid down his life as an atonement for our sins, providing that ransom price to liberate us, to free us from our sin, the power of sin, and Satan and hell over our lives, that we would no longer have the sentence of eternal death, but have the privilege of eternal life through saving faith. So our redemption requires a ransom. But also in verse 18, a second key truth is that our redemption frees us from our past. Notice also in verse 18, we see this phrase, we were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. This is referring to our former state. Before you and I were saved, it was a state of being in bondage. Speaking of our past ways, our past habits and patterns of life that we learned from our forefathers, our fathers, our parents. Thus we have that common phrase, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. You and I are probably a lot more like our parents than we want to admit or that we want to realize. We just can't help but pattern our lives after what we see day in and day out. And so we have this idea of reminder that what we were before we were saved, we could not help because we're just mimicking our forefathers, those that went before us, and their sin in their way. Peter describes in chapter 1 of this book, verse 14, describes this as the passions of your former ignorance, as the way of the past in our life. Again, as we're remembering that our redemption frees us from the tyranny of our past way, our past sins. Furthermore, here in verse 18, he describes this as the ways of our futile past, that what we were in the past was futile, which means that it was vain, empty, worthless, useless. If we continued in that condition before we were saved, if we continued without Christ, our lives would be vain, futile, hopeless. And that's where our lives before Christ. We were before Christ, we were utterly vain, useless. Do you remember that past? Some of us were saved at quite a young age, so we may not remember what ruthless youngsters we used to be. But some of us can remember. I can still remember some of those pre-salvation years and even post-salvation years that was not sanctified. Hopefully I'm a little more sanctified than I was back then. But remember how useless that was. Would you want to go back to that lifestyle, to those days? Thus I ask this question. Why do we sometimes revert to our past sins? We ought to abhor them and recognize that we were redeemed so that we would be freed from our past sins. And Christ gives us victory over that. We're no longer enslaved to those sins anymore. So what we find in verse 18 is speaking about a notable and significant change that occurred at your salvation. That we abandon, turn away from our past actions, past patterns of life. We are not locked into our past. Whether it be addictions or struggles, we're not locked into those because Christ has redeemed us from our past. A third truth that we find in this text at the end of verse 18 and then going into verse 19 is that our redemption came at an unbelievable price, as it is described here. Peter points out in these verses that our spiritual ransom was not paid with silver or gold. That's what most ransoms in that day were paid for. This ransom that Peter is talking about is far different because it is permanent. It was able to accomplish something that nothing else could do, the eternal forgiveness of our sins. And those 150,000 pounds of silver might have produced the freedom of their king, but it did not result in his salvation and freedom from his bondage to sin. Only Christ and his blood, as we see in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. Because Christ's blood is of infinite value. It's not finite like the blood of bulls and goats and sheep that were offered in the Old Testament days. Christ's blood is sufficient to cleanse all from their sin and unrighteousness. Verse 19 reminds us about the Old Testament sacrifices, that they had to bring a male lamb without blemish. But as I mentioned a moment ago, even these Old Testament bloody sacrifices were not able to provide forgiveness for sins. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says about that. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, the author says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." In verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 10, "And every priest stands daily at a service, offering the same sacrifices which can never take away sin." Yes, it was important for an Old Testament saint to offer these sacrifices. It showed that they had deep faith in God, but it could not purchase their spiritual freedom. As one person put it, all those sacrifices was like putting it on credit, waiting for the day that Jesus, as the perfect Lamb of God, would shed his blood, would offer his life as an atonement for our sins. These Old Testament sacrifices pointed to the once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus would make in our behalf, as then Hebrews 10:14 cites, "For by a single offering, he perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." By his once-for-all sacrifice, it was accomplished. Redemption was made possible. And so our redemption came at an unbelievable sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ. The Puritan Thomas Watson said about this, "Great was the work of creation, but greater was the work of redemption. It cost more to redeem us than to make us. In the one there was but the speaking of a word, but in the other, there was the shedding of blood, the precious blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who died for you and I." And he finally went on to say, "The creation was but a work of God's fingers. Redemption was a work of his arms as they were stretched out on the cross to bear our sins, to pay our penalty." And so our redemption came at an unbelievable price. A fourth key truth found then in verse 20 is this. Our redemption was all part of the eternal plan of God. Our redemption was the eternal plan of God from eternity past, pointing out the sacrifice of Christ was not an accident, did not catch God by surprise. It was part of his purpose, his perfect plan from eternity past. Notice verse 20 once again. "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you." Now we have this word foreknown. He was foreknown, which can be misunderstood, mistranslated, misapplied sometimes by believers. This word foreknown means literally to be predestined or to be chosen. In other words, this was really an act of God in eternity past, whereby he determined, he planned that his son would come as the Savior of all mankind. God planned it this way. I don't know why. I can't fully understand why and how, but to believe in that God is our Almighty God in his eternal condition as an all-knowing, all-powerful God had his plan and purpose to send his Son as a redemption for our souls. And it was in God's perfect time, because we see in verse 20 this phrase, in the last times, Christ came to earth to offer himself as a once-for-all sacrifice for the sins of the entire world. And really, we could say, if you ask the question, when did the last times begin? They began when Jesus was born. That was the beginning of the last times. And now 2,000 years, we are still a part of the last times and can correctly say we are living in the last times. But Paul could say that. The author of Hebrews could say that. And Jesus could say that when he was on earth. And I'm reminded of the promise given in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, that says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. When the fullness of time, when God was ready, Jesus came to earth. As prophesied dozens of times in the Old Testament, he came to Bethlehem. He came to offer him his life as a sacrifice, as Isaiah 53 prophesies. Even the very timing is given in Daniel chapter 9. So my friend, if Christ came exactly fulfilling all the Old Testament sacrifices, all the Old Testament prophecies, so all the prophecies about his second coming in the Old and New Testament, you can be sure Jesus is coming again. That our soul hangs in his hands, and we can know with security and encouragement that we will live with him forever based on the blood of Christ and the sacrifice that he made. The end of verse 20 makes this prophecy and this promise very personal about God's sovereign work in eternity past. Peter makes it clear when he says, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. God was thinking of you, my friend. And the thousands and perhaps millions of others who are redeemed by his precious blood, who come to saving faith, he had you and I in mind. How can God do that? I can only think of one person at a time. But our God was thinking of all of you. It is very personal. This atonement, this redemption that he offers for you and I. This phrase in this verse reminds me of a song that goes this way. It was for me he cried. For me he died. For me he shed his blood upon a tree. It was for me he came. For me, his shame. For me, oh, praise his name. It was for me and it was for you. It was for all of us that Christ came. Thus making this sovereign work of God very personal for you and I. And then number five, a last truth that we can learn from this text is our redemption gives us great confidence. We can have great confidence and security, as we see in verse 21, who through him are believers in God. The NIV translates this phrase this way, through him you believe in God. This idea of believe in God has the idea of having confidence. We who believe not only believe, but we have a confidence that he will complete what he has promised for us. And then the end of verse 21 cites, our faith and hope are in God. It's not somebody else that we hope will fulfill their promise. It is an Almighty God who is faithful and true. Those are some of the very names of God as faithful and true, keeping his promises in our life. And the phrase in the middle of verse 21, though, gives us a key to this confidence, where the Bible says, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Christ's very resurrection gives us great hope because he came from the dead 3 days after he was buried in the tomb. Gives us confidence that his ransom will bring a resurrected life for you and I. Because he rose again, so will you and I have a new, resurrected, glorified body to all who believe in him. Back in verse 3, we read earlier this phrase, he has caused us to be born again to not a dead hope, but a living hope. Why? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our redemption gives us great confidence because God told us so, and because of his very resurrection gives us that hope that we also will have that resurrected body. This verse also implies, clearly teaches, that Christ, then when he ascended up into glory, received the glory from God the Father, is at the right hand of God in his glory and splendor. And Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, 9, reminding us of this truth, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. Is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So my friend, our redemption ought to give us great confidence. Five key truths nestled in these verses that remind us of the confidence, the encouragement we have, and the need for redemption, that we can have our spiritual freedom purchased through the very blood of Jesus Christ. Before you and I were saved, perhaps we could describe our spiritual condition like an inmate on death row. That inmate is just waiting for the day that he will die. No hope, no way to get around it. The date has been set, and they will die because they are in death row. That's what you and I were spiritually before we were saved, destined for eternal death. Nothing that we could do for ourselves, but then a ransom was paid. As if, never heard of a story in recent years of a ransom, somebody dying for somebody else so they could be freed from death row. The conviction is the death penalty. And the conviction for you and I, because of our sin, is the death penalty. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, through that precious blood, through the ransom that he offered for you and I when he died in our place. We were sinners destined for hell. Our condition was hopeless without the ransom of Jesus Christ. And because of that precious blood, that infinite blood, we ought to be rejoicing. We who are born again in the blood of Christ, that we are set free. And Peter continues to remind us of these truths in this letter, when he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And then one other verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible reminds us of this truth. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Only the righteous Lamb of God could purchase our freedom from death row. But because he is God, the perfect God-man, he died in our stead, in our place. And oh, praise the Lord for this freedom that we have in Christ. But if you're still in bondage to sin, my friend, you can turn to Christ this very hour, this very day, and repent of your sin. As Peter said, repent and be converted that your sins might be blotted out. And by saving faith, by putting your trust in Christ alone, as the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You can have this security. You can be redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb.